Good morning. Let me ask you to take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. We've had a really good prayer week this week. I think, obviously, I mentioned last Sunday we don't count. We probably do count Wednesday nights. I've never really paid attention to it, but it seemed to me like it might have been one of the largest crowds we've had on a Wednesday night for the prayer time. Just really a good evening. You know, as I have a unique perspective, vantage point. When I stand here, three things that are always just a really encouraging blessing to me. One is to hear the auditorium full of people praying. Right. So at one point, we had hundreds of people just talking, you know, praying partners praying, and to hear God's people praying. I often get to stand here and hear you all sing praise to the Lord, and I know we can't do it, but if we could just like rotate people through the front and hear all of the singing, because it's a good thing we've got a high auditorium, but one of the problems with a high auditorium is a lot of the vocal singing just goes up, right, and you can't hear it as well, but when you stand in front of it, it's amazing to hear God's people raise their voice together. And then the other one's sort of selfish, is when I get to stand here and preach and know that God's working through his word. So those are always blessings. And Wednesday night actually was a real encouragement in the time of prayer. Had good prayer meetings in the morning as well. And so really rejoiced in what God did and look forward to today. Should have received the handout coming in. I gave that there sort of to tether us to it so we can make our way through it. You can see the title, Full-Time Followers of Jesus, and what I'm doing there is playing off of what used to be somewhat common, I think unfortunately so, to talk about serving Christ in a category like this. Are you ready to surrender to go into full-time Christian service or full-time Christian ministry? And that was in contrast, I don't think people would like to say it this way, actually, but it actually necessarily has a contrast, right? If you're in full-time Christian ministry, that means you're in part-time Christian ministry, right? You're only doing it sort of on the side, and instead of it being your full-time purpose and function. And we don't hear it around here much because I went to war on it about 30 years ago and said we need to sort of extract that from our vocabulary. And if we make a distinction, we talk about the difference between vocational ministry, that is somebody who's getting paid to do it, and people who are in volunteer ministry, right? So because we're all in ministry, that's the point I would drive at. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and start in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That word service there is translated in some translations as ministry, because it's the word that's used throughout the scriptures to refer to serving or ministering. And so if you think about what this text is saying, is that God gave pastors and teachers, the end of verse 11, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So actually, the people who are doing the ministry are the saints, that is, those who know Christ as their Savior. And so the idea that you go into the ministry, okay, I understand there's a legitimate English way in which we'd say that when we're talking about vocational service or ministry. But if it sets up a contrast, a hard contrast between those who are in the ministry and those who aren't, right? Or sometimes what's carried in is we've got people who are doing ministry and then people who are doing lay ministry. And what we're trying to say at that point is they're not in full time, and technically we'd be saying they're not in professional ministry. I mean, if I'm a lay electrician, it means I'm not a professional electrician. It probably means I'm an untrained electrician. It probably means you don't want me to do your electrical work, right? So why would we talk about people doing service for Christ like that? Right? They're really not trained. They're not equipped. They're really not the professionals. I mean, if you really want the professionals, you need to go over here. And that actually would be in direct contradiction to this text, because the people, if I'm going to use that, over here who are vocationally serving in ministry, their purpose, verse 12, is to equip the folks over here who are volunteering to do that work. So if they're untrained, there's a problem over here. Right? They're not doing their job. They're not actually helping God's people serve him effectively. The reality is we're all in ministry. Okay, we're all in the ministry, which is, in this passage, the ministry of Jesus Christ for the building up of his church. Every one of us have been given gifts to use for that purpose, and in fact are called to do that. Now, if you look at your, I've got three principles there, and I just wrote them out because I want to just try and hit them, and I know I'm going to be tempted to like expound on them all, right? So I'm trying to just tighten it up. All right, look at A, because I think this is important, right? The purpose of your life and the purpose of the church are not parallel to one another. All right, stop and think about what I'm saying there, okay? Because sometimes this is the way we think, right? We know what the purpose of the church is, and then I've got the purpose of my life, and they're actually sort of things running on parallel tracks, right? I've got the purpose of the church down, and I've got the purpose of my life down, and they're just sort of running in parallel tracks and occasionally have some connection between the two. That is not actually the way the scriptures lay it out. The reality of it is, if we are redeemed, that is, we have come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he has purchased us with his blood, he's bought us, 1 Corinthians 6 says, our life is not our own. Right? We're actually not out here in two separate tracks. We're actually supposed to see it as the fact that our life was bought by Jesus Christ to serve the purpose of his church. Right? Look at verse 16. Just pick up the end of verse 15 so you can understand the flow, right? We grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So here's God's word saying, this is the way believers, individual believers, actually find their purpose is in relationship to the head of the body and how God designed and intended them to serve. All right, so they're supposed to see it as joined together. In fact, over in chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in him." That's what God did in saving us. And chapter 4 tells us where that works out, right? That we're a part of his body and he is accomplishing his purposes through his body. And so if we're a part of his body, the picture shouldn't be my life's over here and the church is over here and I sort of like juggle the two together. But my life is actually a part of the body that Christ has established and through which Christ is carrying out his purposes. And my life, therefore, needs to be lined up with that, right? It needs to be lined up. And so that's why I say there, I actually have a couple points next that I almost blew by, all right? Handwritten. So here's what, to help see the contrast on this one, right? The goal, therefore, is not to find my purpose and then find a church that supports me, right? But that's the way a lot of folks in our culture think about it, right? I have to have my purpose down and my goals and what I'm trying to do, and then I find an assembly that will help me do it, that will support my life, will help me accomplish my purpose. Right? That's what I'd mean by it's running on two tracks at that point. And practically, just because we're all selfish, right? If it's two tracks, you know which track's going to become more important, right? It's I'm pursuing my goals, my dreams, my vision, and I'm looking for people to help me, right? So I go to church to get the boost I need to do what I'm supposed to do, to get teaching that I need so that I can do what I'm supposed to do. Effectively, the church exists to help me fulfill my purpose. Right, and I would suggest that that's 180 degrees from what the New Testament is teaching us. That we were redeemed by Christ and placed into his body to carry out his purpose and will. Right? That everything that's happening that was planned in eternity past, chapter 3 of Ephesians says, wasn't about my personal fulfillment. God's eternal plan that he's making known of his wisdom in Christ wasn't about me as the goal. It was about Christ, under whom, chapter 1 says, all things will be brought. He will be the administrator over it all, right? That everything would be in Christ and in what Christ is doing, right? So the reality of it is it's not figure out what I want to do to have a fulfilled life and then find a church that will help me reach that. Okay, and when I say that, I mean, take it into however you define fulfillment. What's your sort of vision of the good life? Right, because lots of people go, well, I want to have a good job, a good family, good marriage, good kids. So I'm going to look for a church that will help me have all those things. Right, at that point, the church is serving you. Right? And Jesus says that we've been bought, we've been gifted, we've been commissioned. We've been called. We are to be actually lining up our life so that we are advancing the mission and purpose of Jesus Christ. That everything about it moves that way, right? The purpose of the church isn't me, but the purpose of me is for the church. Right? That's the way it is. And what we, if we're honest with ourselves, right? We have been so indoctrinated on the priority of ourselves that when I say it as bluntly as I'm just saying it, it's like, wait a minute. Well, hold on a second. You can't really mean that I exist for the church. You can't. Because we have been brainwashed to think that our highest good is tied to us. That happiness is really and truly found in our own fulfillment in a way that makes us sort of lone, free agents navigating through the life trying to maximize as much as we can of this experience that we have. Now, here's the good news, all right? That when I say this, I don't hesitate to say it because here's what I actually know. Is that if we line ourselves up with the purpose of God, that actually is where there's greatest joy. Because he's made the church not just the recipient of our service He's made it the reservoir of his grace. Right? Because think for a moment. All right, take everybody in this room. If everybody in this room actually bought this fully, so that we are coming together to give rather than get. Right? My life, my energies, my time, my giftedness, all of it is flowing into the mission of Jesus Christ, and I'm pouring out my life for that sake. If everyone is doing that, guess what is happening? There's a bunch of people pouring into you. Right? That's what I mean by reservoir. If the church is actually functioning the way God intends it to function, there's never a deficit. There's always an overflow. Right? The place where there's actually a deficit is when we get selfish. And we actually are spending all of our time and energy on ourselves and now are worn out and exhausted because we've actually abandoned the reservoir of God's grace. We maybe stick our toes in once in a while, but we're just dabbling where God says we're supposed to be devoted. And it effectively wears us down. Right? Because we think we know better than God about where genuine fulfillment and happiness is. We think we have a better idea. So we spend all of our energies pursuing empty cisterns. Right? When there's a fountain of living water. And that's the tension for us. Right? Because we're always looking, sadly, away from the thing that God genuinely, truly uses to infuse us with his spiritual life and grace. Right? So we need to recognize that, and that's why I put there on C. I mean, you can read B, all right? We should flow into the mission, never apart from or away from it, and certainly never against it. One of the greatest threats to the spiritual health of believers and the effectiveness of the church is the plague of part-time Christianity. Going to church on Sundays and possibly having regular devotions is not why Jesus bought you. Okay, don't hear me saying, don't do those things. But hear me saying, if that's what you think, I mean, if that's the sum of what Jesus purchased you for, you have a woefully deficient view of what Christ paid and what Christ intends. Right? He didn't die on the cross so that you would go to church on Sundays. Right? He didn't die on the cross so you'd take 15 or 30 minutes every day to read your Bible and say your prayers. Right? That's Jesus was after way more than that. Right? Because he has so much more for us, right? He came that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. I mean, Jesus wants everything because when we give him everything, we actually are getting more than we're ever giving away, right? But again, if we think being a good Christian is, you know, I show up on Sundays and maybe do some things on Sundays. I read my Bible, pray throughout the week. But effectively, I've boxed God into one day a week and really just part of one day of a week and maybe part of one evening in the middle of the week, maybe. And maybe a little sliver of every day, but effectively the rest of it, I'm after my agenda. I'm after my purposes. I'm after what I think will make my life fulfilling and happy. We basically can reduce it to a part-time kind of an approach, which misses what God has called us to be and do. And we need to recognize that Jesus wasn't interested in part-time followers. Right? He didn't say to his disciples, consider fitting me into the slot of your life. He said, take up your cross. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Right? If anyone does not hate his life in this world, he will lose it. Right? But if he loves his life in this world, he'll lose it to eternal life. But if he hates his life in this world, he'll gain it. Right? So he was saying, you need to understand who I am and what I'm doing in this world and what I've called you to become as my followers. Right? So I, like, when he left, he said, go make disciples, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or do all that I commanded. Right? He wasn't saying, hey, go set up a bunch of buildings and get people together on Sundays. He was saying, call them to be my followers. Call them to live a life under my lordship for my glory, carrying out my purposes. Right? That's really what's at stake here. Now, when we talk about that, we talk about our mission is to honor God by making and maturing disciples who are together becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say this periodically. I'm going to say it again. You know, and it's sort of like, I guess, an irony that I'm doing that. The more you say things, the easier it is to have them just sort of glide right by everybody. Right? So one of the things that we are talking through the fall and thinking about is how could we not change our mission, but sort of recast it in a way that might help us to register, right? And not just have it be sort of a generic thing that we can, like, we sort of have a head idea of it, put it up on the walls, talk about it regularly. But the reality of it is unless it seeps down to the level of doing, it's just a statement. It's not really our mission. So what you have there under Roman numeral 2, the practical, is a fresh way of trying to restate similar things, but to turn them in terms of verbs of what we all ought to be a part of doing, right? So make disciples, mature saints or believers, and those are verbs, right? We're making disciples, we're maturing saints, magnifying Christ, mobilizing servants, multiply churches, all right? And so during this year, part of what we're going to be doing is trying to keep these ideas in front of us. They're going to be four of them will be prayer focus for us each week, one each week to keep us in front of that. They're going to be showing up in the preaching throughout the year and teaching that'll be happening, as well as plans that are being made to help us move forward in these. But I want to just give a quick sort of survey, walk through them, and then encourage us to consider about some personalization of it, all right? So here's to help us think about it, right? Make disciples. What we're wanting to challenge all of us, right? And I've put it in your language because I'm trying to challenge each of us to do this, is that this year we would prayerfully pursue the lost around you, right? You would prayerfully pursue the lost around you, which would mean at least that you identify who that is, that you commit to that task, and you engage in it, right? And we'll talk more about that. But every one of us, all right, every one of us are missionaries. We've all been commissioned, right? The Great Commission, Jesus said, go make disciples. In John 17, as you sent me, I'm sending them. So we've all been commissioned. We are all missionaries on behalf of Jesus Christ. All of us have our own mission field, right? You are in a place, okay, and don't think just physically, geographically, but your station in life has you in positions where there are people who don't know Jesus around you. Could be your neighborhood, could be your workplace, could be your family, could be where you engage in recreational pursuits or hobbies, can be where you exercise, right? But you're there, and you're there as the ambassador of Jesus Christ. So who around you should you be prayerfully pursuing for Jesus? And are you committed to it? And are you actually doing anything about it? That's just the emphasis. We're going to try to challenge all of ourselves, right? How can we make disciples in obedience to Jesus? The second, mature saints, we should be aiming, right, to deliberately do spiritual good to help others follow Jesus. That's sort of a mashup of Mark Dever's definition of it in his little book on discipling. We're deliberately doing spiritual good to help others follow Jesus. Because here's the thing is, we can sometimes make discipleship so complicated, right? I mean, I've got to be able to teach them 15 lessons that answer all their questions about all these issues. And so it gets so complicated that we just miss what Ephesians 4:16 talks about, right? That 4:15, we speak the truth and love to one another so that we grow up into him and we use the gifts God's given us so that the body builds up. So the issue is really, am I deliberately doing spiritual good to my brothers and sisters in Christ to help them follow Jesus? That's really it is. I mean, discipleship is help them follow Jesus. Am I deliberately doing that, right? Am I setting the pace for people that is helping them follow an example of faithfulness? Am I speaking the truth? Am I bearing burdens? Lots of ways you could flesh that out, but the issue is we're all supposed to be disciplers, doing spiritual good to help people follow Jesus. And I think this isn't, and part of the reason we're zeroing in on this is because I think, and it shows up in a few different spots, right? But I think the part of where I started, like the part-time Christianity that shows up on Sundays, is a reflective of our sort of spectator culture, right? That really has reduced church to a place and an event, right? Starts at such and such a time, ends generally at this time, right? And my job is to just be there, show up. But the church is a body, and organs in that body are supposed to function, right? You don't want your kidney just to show up. You don't want your heart just to be lodged in your chest. You want it to be functioning, right? So the church is not a place and event primarily. It's a gathering of God's people who are coming together to be the body of Christ and supply for the body what Christ has given us to supply. Right? Are we doing that? Are we actually engaging in relationships that enable us to receive spiritual good and to do spiritual good? Right, the way I've defined it, everybody in this room should be being discipled in some way. People doing spiritual good into your life. If you think you don't need anybody else, you need to humble yourself. Right? If you don't think you need people to do spiritual good in your life, then you don't understand the life of the body. Right? Can the eye say it doesn't need the ear? Right? You can't do that. Right, see, magnify Christ, and here's what the burden is. Come to worship expecting God to work among us. All right, and that first, number one there, are you investing in our worship? Here's what I want. I'm deliberately extending out the application of Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, which I think most people get backward, right? It says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, right? And usually what people talk about that is they say, so you need to get your heart in heaven because then you'll send your treasure there. But the text doesn't say, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. It says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Right? And the point is, if you're keeping all your treasure here, that's where your heart's going to be. Right? If you're spending all of your treasure on temporal things, then that's where your heart is going to be. Right? Whatever you invest in is what captures your heart. That's the principle Jesus is teaching. Okay, now I want to extend it in this way, right? What outside of our money, probably the treasure that you and I value most is our time. Right? So here's my question. How much time are you investing into the worship of our church? Is it limited to your attendance? Right? Come Tuesday, are you doing anything to invest in us gathering on Sunday? And if you're not, here's my point. Right? If you leave here on Sunday and you go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday's coming, and that's basically the first time you've thought about it, first time it's mattered to you, then your heart's not really in it. Okay, your heart is not really engaged in what we're doing. Right? If you are not actually actively pouring yourself into the preparation for us gathering. And what I mean by that is like prayer is an absolutely essential preparation for us coming together in the name of Jesus Christ. If you're not pouring yourself into it, then it's probably not surprising to me that you don't get much out of it. Because you're getting out of it what you put into it. You put nothing in, you get nothing out. If you're not pouring yourself into it, then you're probably not eager to go do it. Can you think of anything you love to do that you spend no time anticipating and preparing for? I mean, when there's something that you really have your heart into, you're starting to bend life to make it happen. Right? You're thinking about, can't wait. I mean, it's 2 days away. Right? But for a lot of us, church is not even close to that. Not even close to something that we've been pouring ourselves into by prayer, anticipation, thinking about what we need to do in order to minister effectively, what it is we want to ask God to do, right? So I think we need to think about that, right? And this is not there to be like, this is what you ought to do, but here's how you could do, right? You could actually be praying every day about something connected to our assembling, right? On Monday, thank God for what he did in your life and our assembly. You know why sometimes? I mean, obviously, if nothing happens, then we should be asking God, why not? But you know why you like to go back and do things? It's because you found them beneficial. Right? But if you never think about what God has done in your life through worship, I doubt that you're going to think it's that beneficial. Right? And the problem isn't, right? The problem isn't that God wasn't making his grace available and working. It was that we were not attentive to it. Right? I mean, it'd be like, ladies, you prepare this wonderful meal for your family and guests, and they just blow in grab some food, and bail. Right? And then about 3 or 4 days later, they go, man, I haven't had a good meal all week. And you're like, hey, whoa, whoa, time out. What about what I made for you on Monday? Oh, yeah, that's right, you did. Yeah, that was really good. But because they're just like preoccupied and not paying attention, the feast that you prepared didn't even resonate. Folks, I wonder how many times, obviously God's not like us, right? And so we should all be thankful. But I wonder how many times God has put out a banquet of his blessings. Right? You walk into a Sunday school class and someone has spent a lot of time preparing and teaching God's word. And you encounter somebody who does something gracious and kind and encouraging to you. Right? You sit and you hear singing from your fellow members or from others, or the words opened, and God graciously lays it out there, and you benefit from it, and then you just walk away and don't thank God for it, don't rejoice in it, don't give him praise. And because we never rejoice in it and reflect on it, we sort of lose the blessing and benefit of it, and then easily start to go into just a mode where it becomes very mechanical, right? Because our anticipation of it is not being fed by our reflection on it, right? The past blessings of God become motivation for us to seek him for more, and if we stop thinking about those things, stop remembering them, stop meditating on them, stop praising God for them, then it kills our anticipation and eagerness to gather. Right? So even something as simple as pausing to thank God. Okay, Tuesday, ask Sunday school teachers. Wednesday, pray for the people doing music, planning the service. That, ask God to use his word. Ask God to bring lost people to hear and believe. Ask God to restore the fallen and revive hearts. On Sunday, ask God to help you see where you can be used by him. Like if every day you're seeking God about some aspect of our life as a church and our gathering, right? That's going to change the way we come. It's going to change the way we approach it. And the way we approach it has an enormous effect on the benefit we receive from it. I mean, enormous. It's hard to describe how important that is, right? Because we're sometimes missing all that God's doing just because we're oblivious to it, because our heart has not been turned. D, we need to mobilize servants. That is, use your spiritual gift or gifts for the good of the body. The goal here is to try and increase the number of people who are moving from spectator to participant. That is, finding a place to serve. People who are praying and planning for opportunities and praying and reflecting on ministry efforts. So we're just trying to raise that. If it's true, and it is, that if you know Christ, you have received a spiritual gift that you are to employ in serving him as a good steward of the manifold grace of God, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, then it's very important that you recognize that and engage in that. Because it's a stewardship thing, a good steward of the manifold grace of God. And then 5 is multiply churches, and I put there, pray for workers. For Plant Detroit, that may be a new phrase for you. We actually, when we started Spread the Word, we sort of captured the domain name called plantdetroit.org. So Spread the Word is under that, and the goal was to try and help and mobilize churches to plant churches. One of the keys always is church planters, right? Church planting teams. Network of support. So I've put those there as things that you could be praying for, consistent with Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. Remember, Jesus saw them scattered as sheep without a shepherd, and then said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send out workers. And so I think we should be looking across the landscape of our region and saying, Lord, would you send workers? Would you raise up people who would want to partner in planting churches? So look at number three, and I'm just going to put the challenge out to us for reflection and personal accountability, right? Real change requires application. I heard this recently, and I thought it was very true. I was actually listening to an audiobook, and he was talking about you know, how easy it can be for us just to think because something's heard something that they really got it, right? And the author, speaker on the audiobook talked about, you know, you can say it and they hear it. That doesn't mean they understood it, right? But if they understand it, it doesn't necessarily mean they believe it. And even if they believe it, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're doing it, right? They heard you say it, but they didn't understand what you mean. It breaks down right there, right? They heard you say it, they understand what you mean, but they don't actually embrace it. It breaks down there. But they say they believe it and they never act on it, then it's broken down right there. And often for us, the problem is just there. Like I'm saying a bunch of things this morning, and I'm hoping you're hearing me. I'm hoping you're understanding me. I'd like to think that you're believing what I'm saying, but here's going to be a test for me and for you. Do we do it? Right? Do we actually do it? And one of the best ways for us to close the gap between the information that we receive and actually agree and the application of in our lives is simply to check up on ourselves. I mean, to follow up, right? So I really believe this, right? I mean, it doesn't apply to me right now because my children are grown, but, you know, I believed that I was supposed to bring up my sons in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'd read that in the Bible, understood that, actually believed that. But the real question was I doing that? Right? And I should have been able to ask myself certain checkup questions as to whether or not that's true. Like have I taught them anything? Right? If I'm never teaching them anything, I can't be bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Am I ever correcting them? Because if I'm never correcting them, I'm certainly not bringing them up in the discipline of the Lord. Right? So some kind of reflection questions that would cause me to say, am I doing the thing I know I should be doing? All right, so here's six of them that I would like to challenge you to think about asking yourself every week for the rest of 2019. All right? Every week, ask yourself these six questions. What did I do this week to prayerfully pursue the lost around me? What did I do this week? Two, what did I do to help other believers follow Jesus? Three, did I pray daily for Jesus Christ to be exalted in our assembly? Four, how did I use my spiritual gift or gifts this week? Five, have I prayed for God to raise up workers for Plant Detroit? And then six, what plans do I need to make to follow up on these next week, right? So at least, for instance, the first two, hopefully you come, let's say you do Saturday or Sunday morning, maybe before you get up and you're preparing your heart for church, you look through these and you go, well, last week, I did X to try and get the gospel out. When you come down to the last question, it'll be, so what am I going to do this week? Is there someone I could take to lunch to build a relationship? Is there something I could give to somebody? So you're actually asking, so what can I do? So you're not just over here in the theory realm. You're trying to step to the application realm. Okay? Would you prayerfully consider making a commitment to ask yourself these questions every week during 2019? That's the bottom line charge on it, right? I mean, I don't want to force anybody's hands. Maybe you'd go, you know what, I'll ask myself three of these questions, or there's one there that really is, I'm convicted about. I'm going to zero in on that one, right? I'm not going to play the Holy Spirit. What I'm going to do is try and be a pastor, though. Every one of us should be making disciples, maturing believers around us, magnifying Christ, mobilizing, moving into service, and because we're all a part of fulfilling the Great Commission, we all should be a part of seeing churches multiply. Every one of us in here. Right? I think this is what Jesus expects of us. And all I'm trying to say is your life running down a parallel track that you dabble in over here, or is your life actually lined up with what Jesus is trying to do in this world? Do in you and do in this world for his glory. Right? Do they flow into each other? Or are you just trying to straddle two canoes, so to speak, and always find this one sort of pulling that way? Well, I got to correct now. And then it pulls away again. I got to correct. It's because your concept is wrong. Right? And it'll always do that until you see the one is serving the other. Right? That's what God's called us to be and do. Let's pray. Lord, please help us to think prayerfully, carefully about these kinds of ministry responsibilities and commitments. And Lord, I pray that you would make this just a great and blessed year of growth for us all, personally and congregationally. What incredible things could be done if we were all yielded to you as instruments of righteousness. That if we recognize that we are personally missionaries to this community, to the network of relationships you've put us into, that we're all agents that you will use and instruments to build up other believers, that when we come together to worship, it is the contribution of every believer, not just those who have official leadership kinds of things going on. God, would you stir us up to engage in the use of our gifts for your glory? And would you raise up workers and multiply churches so that the gospel is shining brightly in this region and to the ends of the earth? Lord, please stir us up. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.